Okay, let me turn this on and we'll get started. In your Bibles, you want to turn to Galatians. By the way, I put up a little thing right here. And I expect some responses. Maybe not initially, but in the next couple of weeks, please, what next? What would you guys like to... Of course, we're going to do verse by verse through a book, but what book would you like to study? And you don't have to answer, of course, tonight, but just think about it. We're probably, at the outside, we're 3 weeks out of finishing this. We may finish this next week, so... Or we may finish it next year. You don't know. So, all right. Okay. I want to just finish up one. I want to go back to chapter 4, just the last verse, because we kind of rushed it out at the end last week. Last two verses, verse 25 and 26. Paul says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." To me, this has to do with a confession of truth in our life, and then the reality of the practical walk that God has called us to. So here's what he's saying: If you are born again, who indwells you? The Holy Spirit indwells you. You proclaim that your life now is hidden in God in Christ Jesus. And you proclaim that it is the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, who teaches you, who empowers you, who pours out His grace within you, who reveals in your life Jesus Christ and glorifies Christ in your life and guides your every step. Okay? So that's our proclamation of faith. Paul is trying to remind us, and we always need to be, there ought not to be this huge difference between what we profess to be true, what our doctrinal statement of truth is concerning who we are as Christians and as a church of God, and the way we live. There's something desperately wrong if we say, you know, I live in the Spirit, the Spirit lives in me, but there's no evidence of that in my life or in your life. Then we fall into the category of being hypocrites, because we claim one thing but it's not true of us. Okay, so Paul is pulling this together here at the end of this chapter, and he says, you know what, if you live in the Spirit, then what should be normal for a born again Christian who lives in the Spirit? Well, the answer is that we should walk in the Spirit, because it makes no sense to live in the Spirit or have the Spirit live in you and then act like he's not there, or act like you don't need him. Why would he be there if we didn't need him? So the evidence that we're getting this is that we're not only making statements that the Spirit lives in us and we live in the Spirit, but it is evident in the way we live our lives. Now, I was talking to Dan and Stormy a little bit ago about how I wish that the church could just get it. I mean, that's really my desire. Not just our church, but the Christian church as a whole. Could just get it. Could move really from performance-based Christianity to understanding that everything we need is found in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit lives in us to reveal that and work that out through our lives. If we could get it, then our lives would be lives of surrender, and we would see the work of God in our lives, and we'd stop telling people that they need to perform in such a way to prove their Christianity. Their Christianity would be proved because the Holy Spirit would be working through them. Now, if we could just get it, there's a lot to get it, and to me, that we have to have that starting point. If we can get people from that old way of thinking, or what I think would be an incorrect way of thinking, to a biblical way of thinking, at least we're at a starting point. Everyone in here would probably confess we don't always walk in the Spirit. Or we don't walk in the Spirit perfectly, even though we know. And you know what? God knows that too. And you're going to spend your whole life learning how to be surrendered to the Spirit, learning how to walk in the Spirit. Someone asked me, do I think that anybody on this earth will ever get to where they perfectly walk in the Spirit all the time? I really don't think so. You know, but I had a friend one time, he says, you know what? He said, Tony, I know... I know I'll never be perfect. He was talking about his walk in the Spirit, walk in the Lord and stuff. He said, I know I'll never be perfect, but I want God to put on my heart that I never settle for anything less than perfection. Because what he was saying is, I understand where I'm at. I understand my frailty. I understand my disobedience and my denseness, if you will, to the things of God and things of the Holy Spirit. But I don't ever want to settle for saying, okay, I'm good enough, or I've grown enough. You know what Paul said? We carry on for that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're always striving for that. We're always reaching out for that and stuff. Okay? So I kind of like that. You know, we don't use our failings as an excuse. Hopefully we use them as what parents ought to be doing in a lot of times in kids' life, as teachable moments that the Holy Spirit can use our failings and our shortcomings even to teach us so that we move to the next place within Him. Any thoughts? Kelly?
Running a race. We're still running a race, you know.
And the race is not a sprint. Okay. All right. So, if we live in the Spirit, then we ought to also walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, could something that started in the Spirit move into a place where conceit could find itself, or being provocative toward one another, or actually envying one another? Well, isn't that the whole issue? On Sunday mornings, I'm teaching at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Isn't that a big part of the issue that Paul's dealing with there in those churches? We just got to be careful that we, you know, what Paul says earlier in this book, that which is begun by the Spirit needs to be completed by the Spirit. He doesn't give us a kickstart. Okay, I'm going to give you what you need for today. I'll give you enough Spirit for today and get you on your way, and hopefully you can do it on your own. Remember when you taught your kid how to ride a bike? You stayed behind him for a little bit, and finally you just let him go. And before they looked back and mom or dad wasn't there, and all of a sudden they were doing good until they looked back and mom and dad wasn't there. But you know, the good thing is God—that's not our Christian faith is not this kickstart thing where the Holy Spirit just stays behind us until we can get on our own two feet. There is never a time we're called to be on our own two feet. We're always completely and totally relying upon Him. Now, again, our flesh doesn't like that because we want to prove ourselves, or we want to take credit for what we've accomplished and stuff. Yet I would say the hardest thing for us to do, if you want to say accomplish, the hardest thing for us ever to accomplish is to truly surrender. Not to do things. We're good at doing things. But to truly surrender and see the Holy Spirit do those things. So, there's no room for pride or conceit or envy or just putting other people down or just being provocative for the sake of it. There's no room for that, and Paul reminds us of that. Okay, any question before we move on? Because he's going to deal, he's going to deal with something different. It's a letter, so it's all tied together. And the essence is tied together. But he is going to deal with an important issue. Okay, any questions before we move on to chapter 6? All right, chapter 6 then. And again, you can see that this is going to bring us to the end of this letter. So he wants to deal with an issue with him before he closes out this letter. And so he begins by saying, brethren. And brethren in this context means believers, fellow believers in Christ Jesus. Okay. He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, this is one of those verses that fall under the category that people like to label church discipline. And don't know that I particularly care for that label for this passage. But there are different occurrences of the church being called to take care of real issues in the body. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks about dealing with issues in the body. And what does he say? If something's not right, then you are to go personally to that person and you say, brother, something's not right here. What you're doing is not right. And if that person hears you, Jesus said, well, then you want a brother. Well, if he doesn't hear you, then two ought to go. If he won't hear two, then you bring him before the church, Matthew chapter 18. If he does not hear the church, then he actually says you are to treat them like an unbeliever. That's pretty stiff. Okay? And that's pretty strong statement of quote church discipline that Jesus teaches there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with, and I mentioned this even Sunday, I believe, Paul deals with a man that was having sexual relationships with his father's wife. And we don't know if it was his mother, his stepmother, or whatever, but what we know is it's his father's wife. And Paul actually said to the church at Corinth, and you know this is going on, and you're not doing anything about it. And then he makes this kind of statement. He says, even the unbelievers know this isn't right. And so finally Paul gives instruction. He says, you are to turn this man over to Satan. It's kind of a strong statement, isn't it? That his body might be destroyed, but that his soul might be saved. That's a very hard passage. Okay? But it's, in both those cases, you see that there's not... When you're talking about, I would say, severe sin or lifestyle sin, the scripture is pretty clear on that. So, now, what you got to be careful of here is, let's just say, and I'll use my brother Ron just for an example. Let's just say Ron is in a lifestyle or has been in a lifestyle sin. And God is dealing with Ron about that. And let's just suppose that I, as his brother and his pastor, approached him about that. And we've been praying about that. We've been working through it. But he's not, I don't want to say that, he's working through it. It's still a struggle that he has. It's still, you know, there are those who would say, unless he stops right now, unless he makes life perfect right now, then he should be kicked out of the church. But, you know, I have a different view of that. When this gets taped, we'll send us all over the SBC. But my point would be that if Ron is responding and his heart has been touched and we're praying about it, and he's working through it, he's working toward it, even though it may still be a part of his life, there is no reason to say, get out of here. There's no reason. What that term that they use is an ugly term, church him. You know? And sometimes that has happened. It's happened in my ministry where I've been working with somebody and other people in church. Well, I can't believe so-and-so's doing this in the church or that in the church. Doesn't the pastor know that they're doing this or that and other thing? And, you know, that falls in the category. Listen, you don't know, and now you're becoming a gossip about it. So what you're doing is just as bad as what you're accusing this person of doing. And if you really, really cared about them, and God has laid them on your heart that way, wouldn't you go to them and talk to them just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? And as a brother, they would probably say to you, you know what? I'm working through this. Pastor's working with me. I'm praying. I'm trying to get my heart, my mind right and all these things. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's so easy to stand on the outside and say, everybody should be this. And by the way, hang on just a bit, Stormy. I think we just got to be careful. You know, what crosses that line where we say, well, this sin is worse than another sin? Yeah. It's not an easy thing. And that, therefore, it can never be approached from a position of pride. That's why in Galatians, Paul says, let those who are spiritual, you don't throw them to the wolves or to the lions in the church. Let those who are spiritual come along. And how are they to come along? In humility, being very careful that they don't fall into sin themselves. So, when we deal with this in the body of Christ, it should always be done with a spirit of brokenness, with humility, and with the intention of not kicking anybody out or catching anybody in the church, but with the intention of restoration. Always with restoration. Stormy.
It was on my Bible actually, which kind of was fitting. Colossians 3:12-14. it talks about, therefore, I lie to God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So, but with what you're saying, so I guess the difference is where that person's heart is. If they're wanting to change, working on it, to come to them, not in judgment, but in love, to help them get through it. But if their heart is hardened and prideful and they don't want to change or don't see where they need to change, that's where you would say, okay, you need to leave the church until you're ready to make that change?
It could be. Yeah. It would be easy to just fall in the trap saying anybody who messes up is out of here. The only problem with that is, in a couple of weeks the church would be empty. So I mean, that'd be the easy thing. But there is a balance. There is never an excuse, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for the church to ignore blatant sin that's been brought into the body of Christ. But there also is never a place to brutally attack someone else within the body of Christ. They're brothers. They're part of the family. So that's my balance here. It's my scales. How do we balance that thing out? That's where spiritual wisdom and discernment comes in. But even if we're dealing with something very difficult, if we can't deal it from the perspective of what you just read that Paul wrote there about love and gentleness and forgiving with the intention of forgiving all those things, if you can't deal with even heart issues that way, then you're not ready to deal with them. See, I have this view. I deal this with our church, and I said this when I first came here as pastor. When we have business meetings in this church, which is my least favorite thing to do, that's why we only do it 4 times a year. But when we have business meetings here, if people start getting ugly and mean and stuff, I'm going to stop the business meeting. Why? Because if you're going to do that, it must mean you're not ready to do God's business. Time to pray a little bit. Time to spend some time loving on each other a little bit, because if we turn ugly and stuff on each other, it's clear that we're not ready to do God's business. And we haven't had any of those since I've been here as pastor, but the history of the church here is they've had some of those in the past. Okay? So, you know, and that's something deep within me in this type of thing that you're talking about that hit me as a little boy growing up at First Baptist Channel, where I watched grown men that were leaders of the church stand up and yell at each other and cuss each other in the church. I'm sitting at this little kid sitting there going, I'm thinking, what is all this? You know? And so there is that balance. But you know what? We never deal with someone else's sin from a place of spiritual superiority. If you think you're superior to someone else, say, well, brother, I'm better than you are, sister, in Christ. So if the moment I have that opinion of myself or that opinion of my sister in Christ, as far as I'm concerned, I disqualify myself from ever dealing with from dealing with what's going on in her life. Because there's no humility there. Okay? We're not the spiritual police in the church. And yes, sometimes we have to deal with sin. But if our intention is not restoration and our approach is not gentleness and the intent to forgive and the intent to restore and being humble, then we're not ready to deal with that. Because I think the warning here is people who approach these things filled with pride and spiritual superiority are about to step into sin themselves. And their sin actually can be greater than the issue you're dealing with someone else. I'll give you an example. And I've used this example before. Was it one time actually in the church that I pastored, we had to do what I would call full-blown deal with a blatant thing there, one of our deacons. And it started, to my knowledge, it started that we had a pastor-deacon Christmas party at our house. So the doorbell rings. I'm greeting everybody. Teresa's in the kitchen doing the kitchen thing, and I'm greeting everybody. And about the third or fourth time the doorbell rings, I open it, and there's one of the deacons standing there, and the lady standing next to him is not his wife. The lady, and here's what blew me away: the lady standing next to him was my aunt. He comes to the door and pretty well informs me he's leaving his wife, and he thought that I'd be happy to do the wedding between him and my aunt. So, it was a great Christmas party, let me tell you. So, after that time, you know, I had to inform him at the door. I said, you know what, first of all, this is not appropriate for you to be here like this, and I would request that you leave. So they left. I said, I'll be talking to you this week. So I got with him. He told me he would do what he wanted to do, didn't matter what I say. I took another deacon with me. He said the same thing to him. I even took it one step further. I had him meet with all the deacons, and he told all the deacons the same thing. And finally we brought it before the church, because he would not respond to any of it. He would do what he wanted to do, and he would not respond to the church, so the church removed fellowship from him. Certainly removed him from being a deacon, but removed fellowship from him. With the understanding that we're always there for him, and we would, you know, whatever. Well, we prayed for him, continued to pray for him and stuff. About three months later, he shows up at church. He's by himself now. Now, during this 3 months, I've been talking to my aunt, I've been talking to him, I mean, all this kind of stuff still going on. And he shows up at the church. At the end of the service, he walks down the aisle of the church. He stands before the church, and he repents before the church and asks the church to pray for him. And we did. We prayed for him. We restored him and you know, all those things to church membership and stuff like that. Certainly was not a deacon. He had to grow and stuff. But at the end of the church, one of the men met me at the back door, another older gentleman. He actually says that was the most embarrassing thing that I've ever seen in my whole life. And it blew me away, because it's one of the greatest things I've ever seen. You have a brother that's restored, you know. And he started to pull away after he shook my hand, and I didn't let him go. So I said, listen, if the church did not do what it was supposed to do 3 months ago, this morning would have never happened. Because the church actually did it right. It didn't do it just to catch him, didn't do it to put him down, didn't do it to kick him out. But he made some choices and stuff. And then the Holy Spirit continued to work on him. We kept praying. I kept in contact. And finally he came back and was restored. What was it, 6 months after that? They find him on his front porch. He's dead. And I'm thinking, boy, the Lord just brought him back at the right time. And, you know, anyway. So, Kathy, you're going to share this?
I have a question. In the situation that you just spoke of, you can see that you were the one that was spiritual that was supposed to address that situation. But when it says here, you who are spiritual, how do you determine who that is?
That's
so
a good.
Speak to that.
I've always said, you know, if you think you're that spiritual person, you're probably not. So it's not, you know, like being humble. But, you know, I think it becomes a very personal thing. Let's say it's never. I think there ought to be a lot of things that happen in the body of Christ that never reach the level of church-wide knowledge. You understand what I'm saying there? I think what he's teaching us here is that, you know what? You have a circle of influence as a woman of God in this church. Everybody has a circle of influence here in this church. If you're made aware of something that really touches your heart, then you become the first point. Now, if we're all honest, you say, you know what? First, and I try to do this with that case. I want to step back first. First thing I want to do was strangling when he walked through my door that way. So the flesh jumped out. I wanted to yell at him, tell him what's he doing, all this stuff, and the flesh jumped out. And so first thing I had to do was ask him to leave my house and then spend some time making sure my heart was right so I could deal with him about what the real issue was, not just the fact he was with my aunt. Okay? So, I guess what I'm saying is, when the Holy Spirit shows us something or reveals something to us, that first of all should drive us to him. If our initial reaction is to jump in the midst of it and try to fix everything, then clearly something's not right.
Yeah.
Right. We could actually mess it up more. But I think if we're sensitive, what it will do is it will drive us to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we got to say, Holy Spirit, I need you to make sure I'm prepared to be used of you in this situation. And again, I would say most things in the church, I would think, could be dealt with in pockets of influence or friends or closeness if we would walk that way. I don't know if that really answers your question, because I don't think we get the I'm spiritual badge. I mean, I'm one of the spiritual ones. Something's going on, come tell me, because I'll do what needs to be done. But I guess we got to go back to the whole point of this, is his intent is for all of us to walk spiritually. And it should be that what should be abnormal here, as I see this passage, is not what should... What I see too often in our churches as abnormal is a majority of people walking in the Spirit. Okay? And according to what Paul's saying here, what should be normal is that there's a majority of the church walking in the Spirit. What should be abnormal is that there might be a member that's caught up in the flesh or caught up in sin. Does that make sense to you? That's what it should be. Now, the church is... In my view overall, is weak and anemic because we've turned that upside down. We think it's something out of the ordinary to have someone that's walking filled with the Spirit. And the intent of the New Testament church is that the New Testament church would walk in the Spirit, and what would be out of the ordinary with someone walking the other way. So that the body would be there to be the body. And I always say stuff, you've heard me say that, this ought to be the safest place where we can share our weaknesses and failings. This ought to be the safest place where I could say to you, you know what, I am struggling with a sin and I in my life, and I need my church to pray for me. I'm struggling with that. Right. But we don't do that because first of all, it would be dangerous. Because there are a lot of carnal people in the church who would take that and like wolves turn on you and devour you. And so what we end up doing is try to find people that we know are walking spirit. We stay close to them and say, you know, we find people we can confide in and share things, because we know they'll pray for us and they won't spread it all over the place. Now, there's always that kind of wisdom and discernment. But I really believe God intended for His church to be that kind of safe place where if someone says, you know what, I have a weakness here, I have a sin problem here, and they share it with the body, for the most part, except, you know, maybe some people that, but for the most part, they could share it with the body, and the body would come alongside them and stuff. The other side, when you practice that kind of thing, if I can practice that with you and you can practice that with me, then when something's in my life that I may not see that maybe you see, I'm going to be very responsive to you, because we really have a relationship there. And if you come and point out, say, you know, Tony, what you're doing is not what the Bible would have you be doing. If I don't know you, if I haven't walked with you, if we haven't gone through things together, then all I'm going to see is you judging me, and I'm going to reject that. But if we walk through a lot of things together and we dealt through things together, and I know that you love me and you know that I love you, then we can talk about anything. It is very sad to me how far away the body of Christ is from what it needs to be. But we go back to what we said earlier. There has to be a point where we say, okay, we understand. Now let's start from here. We're not going to be there in one day. And because the church is always to be growing, you're always going to have a faction that's not going to be to a place where they can handle some of that deep stuff. We're to protect the babies. We are. We're to protect the babies, because in Christ they may not be able to handle it. So it would be silly for us to do a quote church-wide meeting and say every member needs to be here. There are some things that every member don't need to know about and deal with. They're not ready to.
You're right. Yeah.
Which is again why I have a leaning toward, although we're not doing it, I have a leaning toward elder system, but that can be abused too.
Sure can.
So any form can be abused, but the problem with the elder system I see is whether you put the authority of being spiritual in the hands of one guy or a group of five guys, you're still limiting the body of Christ from being what it was. Because we shove this stuff off to the elders. We shove this stuff off to the pastor, when the body ought to be healing itself. And that's what we got to teach each other. Does that make any sense? I wish I could write a book to make it clear, but you know how I feel about people writing books to make things clear. We usually muddy it up. No, I would love to write a book, but I can't write that well. I don't want to write. I'd rather teach. Someone else write. Take notes, okay? So I'll let you be my ghostwriter. Go ahead, Kelly.
I've been close to a few different situations somewhat where the church discipline should have been used, where it was used properly, and one where it turned out really bad to the point of being a news item on TV. And the big thing is when you mentioned, you know, the little ones, you know what I mean, you don't want to bring them into it because you want, you know, protection. The whole body of Christ needs protecting. And this particular bad situation, I mean, it just basically made a shambles of the congregation.
Yeah.
You know, when something got way out of hand. And no doubt this, something was happening beforehand. But
yeah.
It's for the protection of the body.
Well, yeah, and I think it is for the protection of the body that you deal with it when it needs to be dealt with. You're right. But, you know, things are what they are. And you know what? Rumors,
yep.
Gossip, mm-hmm. People getting mad because they're not included in some of this thing when they probably shouldn't be included, which is proved by them getting mad because they weren't included. You understand what I'm saying there? People say, well, no one told me about that, so you know, I'm mad. You know? Well, you just proved the reason that no one told you about it.
Right.
Where if, you know what, it may be a case where something happens that you may be, quote, a spiritual leader in church, but you're not involved in it.
Yeah.
It shouldn't bother you that you're not involved in that one thing.
Yeah.
You don't have to know everything that's going on and stuff. I've been married to the same woman for almost 20-something years now, right?
Almost.
Actually 33 years. So, to this day, after 33 years of marriage, she knows that if I'm meeting with somebody about issues and stuff, that I'm meeting with that person. And many times she doesn't know who I'm meeting with. She doesn't need to know who I'm meeting with. First of all, I don't want her to have to carry it. Not that I don't think she's spiritually able to do that. But there's a confidence that people have. She don't need to carry burdens that she doesn't need to carry. Sometimes, you know, really, even with church issues, sometimes people make it all about them. Well, I should have known about this, and I should have had my say in it, and I should have, you know. It becomes very me-centered, and it comes with what I would call so often with minutia, all the way up to big issues that people think that they have to have their input in, and many times they don't. It's not that the church is trying to be secretive or exclude people. There are just certain situations that not everybody can be involved in. Stormy.
I've heard you just tell that story before, and I had some questions afterwards. I understand a lot of it and agree with a lot of it, but I kind of didn't get the details on certain things. Like when you guys asked him to step down from deacon, very much so. But is that like saying, okay, you're not allowed to come to this church?
Nope, we did not. We not close him out of the church.
Okay, because that's where I was like, I thought you guys had stated, okay, you no longer come to the church unless you're ready to change.
Nope.
I didn't think that part would be right.
Because nope.
If you do that, then you're not going to have new believers.
That's
if
right.
You have new believers, they're not going to come back to church because they're still.
But what was dealt with is his standing as membership in a church.
Right, as somebody to.
Not just deacon, but also the rights of membership.
Yep.
But he was always welcome. We did not shut the door. We don't shut the doors to anybody.
Okay. Well, that's what I.
Yeah.
Because I kind of misunderstood
yeah.
that part.
Yeah.
But on the other thing you just kind of said about not telling Teresa about certain things, but we know of other churches where pastors have sinned a certain way. So in certain situations when a member of your church is of the opposite sex and wants to talk to you about certain issues, in that respect, you have, you know, would you have your wife come with you in those?
It depends on the situation. I would not go to the home of someone with the opposite sex by myself. When I have someone in my office of the opposite sex, the door is never shut. It's pulled to a little bit, it's never shut, and I don't do it unless my secretary's in the office with her door open. Try to talk at a level where people do. She cannot hear, but the door is open. Many times what I've done with Teresa is when I would prefer not to do long-standing counsel with ladies. That's just the way I am. You know, long-running counsel and stuff. If I can get a lady tied in with Teresa or with another lady in the church, that's what I would prefer to do. I certainly don't like to do in-depth counseling with ladies who are going through marital problems at the same time. I think that's a formula for disaster. So, you know, I've had checks in place the whole time. Yeah.
Well, I didn't know if there's like certain things in the Bible, mm-hmm. Certain rules.
No, there isn't. You got to guard yourself.
Right.
I mean, former pastor and stuff too. That you've got to guard yourself. But I guess my point, what I was trying to say earlier, is that there are some things that are confidential. That when people share them with me, they need to know that they're confidential, that I don't run home to Teresa and tell them what they are and stuff like that. And I've said this to people. It's nobody's business who's in the pastor's office for counseling or whatever it is. That doesn't mean I'm alone in there. It just means, you know, I've actually had deacons before say something like, I saw so-and-so come out of your office the other day, and not here, with another church. And I said, well, you saw more than you probably needed to see, and you're saying more than you need to say. Because that's nobody's business. And I have been blessed to have, well, every church, to have secretaries that have been so good at doing what they do. And Donna is excellent.
Yes, she is.
She's excellent when it comes to us being confidential, who's in the office, and she never leaves her office when I'm in there with the female. And usually what I try to say is a half hour with the female. Sometimes it goes a little bit longer, but the door's still open and stuff like that, and I'll see her walk by every once in a while. She's protecting me and the integrity of the church too. So, but those are great questions, you know, because pastors have fallen. And I'll tell you one of the reasons that I don't like to do in-depth counseling with women who are going through marital problems is because here's what happens. It's not that we pastors so good looking and so attractive and stuff like that, but for a lot of ladies, that's not the main issue, what the guy looks like. For a lot of ladies, the issue is that they have a man that's listening to them,
right,
and caring. And seeming to care when they're not having a man at home listening to them and a man at home not caring about it. You understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
And then before long you have an emotional connection or attachment that takes place, and that's where the trouble really starts setting in. So you'd be very cautious of those things. That's why I'd rather pass a lady off, and I don't do that because of me. I'd rather pass a lady off to another mature Christian woman that can speak into what she's going through.
May I pray for you?
Huh?
May I pray for you?
I appreciate that very much. I actually get notes on Facebook, Pastor, I'm praying for you today because I just feel like I need to. Those are so appreciated. You know, people that are just sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know. And sometimes things are happening, they don't even know things are happening, but the Holy Spirit does. So that's good.
I think there's Cliff. Even, of course, there's probably not enough for Christian counselors that are very biblically based that you can refer people to.
Right.
You know, I meet with people maybe one, two times, and then I'm not a counselor. That's not my gift. I had to give it to others, and I would try to refer them if it's a serious type thing to somebody so they could concentrate on that. And I don't know, I heard one pastor say people get well a lot quicker when they have to pay for it. I was free, and so it could go on a long time.
You know, counseling is a difficult thing when you're talking about counseling, is because I always try to tell when I do counsel, you know, and I don't do long-term counseling with people either for that reason. I figure they can get someone to help them, but I try to initiate some things with them, and then I always have to do disqualifiers because I teach the Word. And so what happens is, I'm maybe going through Galatians, okay, and the issue comes up of, you know, infidelity or something like this, and there's someone that's in the class that just talked to me about that or whatever, and then they hit me afterwards and say, I shared that with you, and you shared it with the whole class. I didn't use any names, and I didn't even mean anything. It was the issue. So I have to tell people, you know what? Issues come up. So So don't ever think that if an issue comes up that I'm repeating what you told me. You know, I won't use your name. I promise I won't use your name. You may be a great story and example when I'm 20 years down the road, but right now, you're, you know. Kelly.
I find that when you go through the Word of God, it pretty much covers all the bases.
Yes, it does. But you know, when you're counseling somebody, as you are consistently teaching the whole counsel of God, you will deal with every issue. And again, people will take it personally as if you're pointed out to them when you have no attention. It's just what you're dealing with that day.
It's your guilty conscience.
Yeah. Okay. So, getting back to verse 1, and we're going to spend this whole time over verse 1. But these are important questions because these are issues. Because I think most churches will not do, again, for lack of a better term, discipline at all today. They'd rather sweep things under the rug. And I think a lot of it has to do, going back to what Kathy brought up and stuff, I think it has a lot to, if we are not a part of each other's life, and this is not a family, and there's not a sense of love and caring, and at least an ability to have at least a handful of people that we can really share our souls with and stuff, then how do we ever feel like we're able to deal with hard issues in people's life when they come? If we're so segmented or pulled apart from each other, we just gather together once or twice a week, and that's the essence of it. There's no expression of love, no expression of caring. How do we ever gain an audience actually to speak into someone's life when things are going wrong in their life? Unfortunately, I think the church movement is leading into this feeling of disconnect today. The mega church movement and stuff where all you do is you're just part of the crowd. You don't know each other. You know, I had one guy tell me before, well, you know, if you don't go finish your education here, you'll never get in one of those big churches. And I thought, that's not me. I don't want to be in a big church like that. I want to be able to know people's name and talk to them, and they're able to come by. For the most part, in 30 plus years, I've always had what I call open door policy. You come by, if I'm not in there with somebody else, you are welcome to come in and we'll talk or whatever like that. And everybody knows my phone number. I know pastors whose phone numbers are unlisted. I know, and of necessity because of what they have built around them, I think. I know pastors that have bodyguards. You try to get near them. You know, I remember one too long ago that the Skinners went, their kids go over to Saddleback and stuff. And Rick Warren, I mean, he's a world famous pastor. All he can do is he walks, when it's time, when the music's done, when everything's done, he walks onto the stage, gives his message, he walks off the stage. Well, he's on the stage in the front row, and those guys behind him are not deacons. Okay? They're security. And when he leaves the stage, he leaves the building. Elvis has left the building. So he never gets to stand in the back door and see how people are doing and stuff like that. I feel kind of sorry for the guys. I just feel, you know, if the man has a pastor's heart, how can, you know... So anyways, that disconnect is being built into the mega church movement today. And it's a very sad thing because I don't know that the scripture ever intended for us to have continual churches of, you know, 2,000 to 10,000 to 16,000 people where really it just becomes an event. You know, one of the largest churches in America is Lakewood, Joel Osteen's church. It's a show, it's a Broadway show every week. You know? And they gotta keep feeding the monster. It's gotta be better. It's gotta be brighter. It's gotta be more every week because people want that and stuff. The local churches, there are those who are predicting will become like the local, what I would call the local family farms. That they're going to be co-opted into mega churches. And it's a very sad, even sad thought to me.
Oh my God.
That can happen. Because there's no, you know... Anyway, so when we look at this, I think God intended for us to be a family. And families have issues, right? What family in here... Could someone who has a family in here tell me that you have no issues in your family? When I sleep, I don't know. There are times when I'm sleeping, I'm going, ugh, yeah. I have issues when I'm sleeping sometimes, you know. So, families have issues.
Amen.
But the intent of a family is that you love each other through the issues, you walk with each other through the issues, you lift up the weak in the family as they're going through excuse me, the time of weaknesses and stuff. You're there for each other. It's not a matter of just trying to kick people out of the family. And the church ought to be that way. We are a family. I mean, we're called, he even said here, brothers. Who do you call brother? You don't call a stranger brother. You call your family brother or sister. Okay? And at times we haven't been very good families. And I'm always praying, God, help us to see that you intend for us to be a family. Not just a religious organization, but genuinely a family. Where people can feel like they are an important part of this body. And in the right place, in the right time, when they need to say something or share something, they have that ability to do that. And they're not pushed aside and treated as if what they have to say or what they need to share doesn't matter. Okay. So, this verse 1 of chapter 6 really speaks of from a healthy place. So if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And how do you do that? And it doesn't say just correct. I understand correction is a part of restoration. Okay. But the instruction that Paul gives here is to restore. Right?
Yes.
It's not to catch them, not to church them, not to abuse them, but the intent needs to be restore. Now, as Stormy brought up a little bit ago, if you try to do that and they say, I want anything to do with this stuff, I'll live any way that I want, I'll do anything that I want and stuff, it's no longer the church's decision. It now has become that individual's decision. And it's not so much the church separating themselves from the individual, it's that person making that decision to separate themselves from the church body.
Yes.
Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's exactly what he's saying. They have made a decision that they no longer want to walk with their brothers and sisters in Christ, so they've made that decision to separate. But the church body still remains open and with the intention of restoration. Our intention must be restoration. I like how Paul puts another issue in the book of Romans. He says, as long as it's dependent upon you, you are to live at peace with all people. I like that phraseology. As long as it is dependent upon who? On me. In other words, I should never be the source of wars and battles and conflict. Okay? But understand this, we live in a world, and even in the body of Christ at times, there are some people that have already made a decision, they're not going to live at peace with anybody.
That's right.
You ever met someone like that?
No.
I've met people that, if there isn't any conflict, they're so out of tune that they got to create conflict so they feel at peace with themselves. That's craziness.
Yeah.
You know? So, you will meet people, guarantee, in the church who will not live at peace with you. But your instruction, my instruction, as long as it depends upon us, we're to live at peace with all people. We go back to this right here. When a brother is fallen, our intention should be restoration. We want to speak into their life. We want to love them. We want to encourage them. We want to, you know what? If you're struggling with this, can I pray with you about this? Can I be with you? When you're struggling with this, I'll be, here's my number. I'm the first one you can call. Day or night. First one you can call. You need me, you call. Okay? I'll be there with you. Because I want you to have victory over this thing in your life. Now, some people will respond to that. And other people will initially respond. And other people will not respond at all. Okay? No matter what their response is, it doesn't change what Paul's instruction is for us. Okay? And we are to do it, going back even to the list that Stormy read earlier, gentleness, a spirit of gentleness, and then also being careful to consider yourself, that you don't get caught up in sin yourself. And that can be two things. That can be the sin of judgmentalism and spiritual superiority, or it actually could be the sin of coming alongside them so closely that you join them in what they're doing. Yeah. See, I guess I'll close with this thought. Do you see the necessity of what he just said? If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Because that's the only safe place for we Christians. No matter what the issue is, the only safe place for us is to be people who walk in the Spirit. All right. I thought we'd be done with this thing in 2 weeks. Well, y'all killed that. Now, we may still get done in a couple weeks. We won't get done next week, but maybe in a couple weeks. So please think about what you'd like to do next. Just let me know. You can let me know at any time and stuff. And we're going to stop there. Any questions before we close?